Good morning, everybody. Would you guys turn to 1 Corinthians 4? We're going to read verses 1 through 13. And we're in this series called Graces and Gifts, and today's lesson is going to be called A New Freedom. All right, so if you guys just want to read along with me, it says, "This is how we should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself. But I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings, and with that you did reign, so that you might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles, as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted as homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become, and we are still, like the scum of the world and the refuse of all things." This is God's holy word.
Good morning. Why don't you guys pray with me? Let's pray over the word as it's delivered, and then me as I deliver it, and you as you hear it. God, I thank you so much for the worship this morning. Thanks for those who have labored this morning to set this all up for us and worked in song and service. I just pray you bless them. God, I thank you that we can come together here, and we come as professing free people, but who still struggle every day and all the time with things that enslave us, things that hold us captive. And Holy Spirit, I pray you be with me greatly this morning as I try to expound from your word what I really truly believe are idols. Idols specifically in this culture that we live. Thank you, God, this week for preparing my own heart as I've done this, and help me to hear this word first and have it penetrate me. May it have the same effect on these people. And stir us up to love and good works. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys are in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and also turn to Luke chapter 9, and if you have a bookmark or something like that, you can just hold a spot there, Luke chapter 9, and I'll get there last. We're going through a series called Graces and Gifts, and last week we looked at what it means to be born again and the process of God preparing us for the new birth and all of that. And I told you guys that this week what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at what a new creation is, what a person who has been born again looks like. But I don't want to mislead you, because really that's what the whole series is going to be. We're going to be looking at what a new creation is throughout the entirety of this. And so this is just a snapshot. I mean, this is just a picture of what that is. Now, the Bible uses a couple of analogies. And like I said, for the new birth, you've got a birth, you've got what Jesus used, wind. He uses those earthly examples for that. And with a new creation, the one that pops up the most common one, is of a person who was enslaved and has been set free. So So it's a prisoner analogy. Okay, slave meant before, set free. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10 describe it this way. And this is actually a very good picture of what conversion, justification, or what we call being saved, looks like. It says this, as Paul came and preached to them, he said that he heard a report that they carefully turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So what Paul would do typically as he preached the gospel is he would go, and you can read the book of Acts and you can see how he was just incredibly gifted at this. He would go into any culture and he wouldn't just preach in the abstract. He wouldn't just leave it general, meaning he wouldn't just go into a place and say, okay, you know, God is the Savior and you're a sinner, or God is his fame and your fallenness, or his glory and your grossness. He wouldn't leave it general like that. He would go into every culture, every place he went, and he would first discern what the idols were in that culture. Then he would display the idols of that culture, and then he would destroy the idols of that culture with the gospel, all right, and the Holy Spirit. And so what I've noticed is that Christians a lot of times were birthed in a very abstract environment. The idols of the culture were not specifically named. And so when they turned from in repentance and faith in Christ, it was in a general way. And I'm a sinner, it's sin, I'm pathetic, he's powerful. And it was kind of a turn in the abstract. But that's why it's so important, and it was for Paul and Peter and really all of them, to go into a culture and not just say you're a sinner, but you're an idol worshiper. Okay? Now, I mean, an idol, that's a archaic term. I mean, what is an idol? An idol, you could break it down in a number of ways, but an idol was a judge, a dead god, a god who is nothing and everything at the same time, a god whom you sought to be okay with, a god you wanted to tell you that you're okay, that there's nothing wrong with you, that they're pleased with you and you're pleased by them. And so an idol can be anything. As John Calvin put it, before we come to Christ and even after, our hearts are idol-making factories. We can make an idol out of anything and everything. And the reason they're enslaving, the reason that that happens is because they're never okay with you. They constantly need to be fed, and they're never satisfied. You can never feed them enough. You can never do enough. You can never work hard enough. They're never going to be okay with you. And so Paul goes into any place. And for them, sometimes it was actual gods. I mean, they had named the things, okay? But as you move into the Western culture, and specifically as you move into suburban culture, ours gets a little bit more shadowy. And so what I've done this morning is I'm not just going to stand up here and say, okay, you're an idol worshiper, and you're a sinner, and you need to turn to Christ. I'm going to specifically target what I really believe suburbanites struggle with in terms of idolatry. Okay, I have to be careful doing this, and I've done it to myself, but I think this is spot on. But more broadly speaking, I was reading, I don't know if you've ever read this before, and it was, some say it's one of the best novels of the 20th century. It was written by a non-Christian named Franz Kafka, and it's a book called The Trial. I don't know if you've ever heard of it or read it. You may have had to read it in school, and it's one of those books you just say you read and you didn't. You just read the end, and you just get a cliff notes on it. It's actually an astounding book, and actually I would encourage you, if you know anybody who's not a Christian and they won't read a Christian book, tell them to read this. What it is a guy who wakes up, and he's about 30 years old, and he's made it to the top of the ladder at a bank, and he's doing really well in life, and he finds he's under house arrest, which means that he can go places. He just carefully monitored. He can travel, but he can't, you know, go too many places. He can go to work and go to the grocery store and all this stuff. But the problem is he's told he's under house arrest and he's on trial, but nobody will tell him why. Nobody will tell him what he did wrong. And so the whole book, he's trying to figure out what it is. And he's everybody he meets, he's trying, okay, do you know, and do you know, and do you know? And at one point he sits down and he's got this, that he makes this huge document, this long document of everything he's ever done, and he actually goes and he lists why he shouldn't be on trial for each and everything. hoping that someone will hear his case. And throughout the book, you get him going into these different courtrooms, and the courtrooms are kind of set up where you get an idea as to what he's trying to get at. One of them is filled full of people. When he talks and tells a joke, some laugh and some don't. Some look at him with a scowl, others with a smile. He goes into another courtroom, and there's just a bunch of documents hanging up all over the wall. He goes into another courtroom, and it's just him by himself. The point of this non-Christian writer is to try to explain what he knows everyone's struggling with. Everybody you meet feels like they're not okay, and they don't know why. And they're seeking approval, status, something. Somebody tell me I'm okay. And so what Paul does, interestingly, to a church that's extremely idolatrous in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, is he deals with idols that are found really in every culture, but I'd say specifically in this one. But let me set this up before I dive right in. We're going to parachute into 4, so that's why I have to do this. Paul is in a church. Now try to imagine this. He sets this church up. He's worked hard. He's labored. He's sweat, blood. And he goes and he writes to a church that is starting to build factions with the different preachers and leaders they were hearing. Some of them favored Cephas. His ministerial style was just a little bit more liked, favored. Apollos was an amazing preacher, and Paul apparently wasn't. So some people thought, you know, Apollos, he can really bring it. So I like the Apollos thing. I mean, that's kind of where I go, right? And then some actually favored Paul. And there was another group, a divisive group, that said, I just follow Christ. And this group, you can actually run into these people a lot. They say, you know what? Forget all of you guys. I mean, I'm not going to believe or teach the doctrines of men. I'm just going to follow Jesus. When you really get behind that statement, it's really meaningless. And it's divisive. That's what Paul's point was. But what's astounding is you're Paul, and you're writing to your church, and there's some people in the church that don't like him. Try to imagine that. You're Paul, and somebody doesn't like you. And I can say this now. Our church is big enough now where I can say this, and as it gets bigger, I can say it all the more. Somebody's not going to like you. In this church, somebody's not going to like you. And it gets really tough when you're a leader, because see, I'm up here displaying all of my stuff. I mean, I'm standing up here naked. I mean, everything I've got is on display, and there's going to be somebody, I'm not naive, somebody's going to say, you know, I just really don't like him. No, I don't like his preaching. I don't like the way he makes decisions. I don't like the way he dresses. I don't like him. I favor Jay. You know, I like the way Jay handles things, which is easy to do because he's a great guy. But whatever it is, or Brenda, you know, that's everybody's favorite. But see, that's what Paul's dealing with. I mean, he's in a church, and there's people that don't like him. Imagine that. Now, here's what he does. Here's how he sets this up. First, verse 1, look at this. Here's how one should regard us. Now, us meaning leaders, okay? I won't get into this too much because we're going to cover this a little later on. But he says, here's how one should see us, Apollos, Cephas, Paul, all of them, as servants of Christ, okay, and stewards of the mysteries of God, which is another way of saying the gospel, because it was still a mystery. Now, what Paul is meaning by stewardship is not just finances. That's not what he means. He means you've been given a particular aspect of the kingdom to steward, and that means you monitor it, you manicure it, you multiply it. So what Paul is saying is a good leader is a steward. He gets a bunch of people. He's a gospel man. He wants to multiply the gospel in people's lives. He wants to see it monitored, manicured in sanctification, and multiplied. So he says, I want to gospelize you. Now, he's playing it pretty cool because he's already let them know that since they're so divided and they're being so foolish, that he's careful to regard them, if anything, as babies. So what I'm fixing to give you is milk, okay? And if you've made it in, all right, if you're a baby, then you'll want this milk. You'll drink the milk. If you're not a baby, it'll just roll off your chin. But this is milk. I mean, this is basic, bare, simple, you got to get this before you get anything else stuff. And that's what he's fixing to give them. And he gives it to them by putting himself on display, but will be careful to note which idols he specifically lists. And I would be shocked if somebody in this room is not in one of these courtrooms where these idols are. So there's 3 courtrooms, and we're just going to go into each one, look around, and just see, are you in there? Can you not get out? Ready? Okay. Here's what he says. Verse 3. It's amazing he can get so much into such a small frame. But he says, carefully, and I'm going to break this verse down and verse 4. But he says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you. Now, he's not saying that as if it hasn't happened. We've already looked at that. It is happening. There are people that are saying, Paul, I don't like you. I don't like your leadership. I don't like the way you do things. And what Paul is saying is, hey, I'm a justified gospel man. I don't care what you think. He's not saying that. He's saying it's a very small thing what you think of me. Now, this is justification on display. This is what a free man looks like. He says, when people talk bad about me, it's not nothing, because a little while later, he'll actually labor and say, I want you to love me. He actually says that. He wants people to like him. But he's saying, if you don't, it's a very small thing. Now, here's how you know if you're in this courtroom. All right, here's how you know if you're locked into this approval idol status and you can't get out. If when people say bad things about you or criticize you or anything negative, is it, and it was for Paul probably, a stick. When somebody says something bad about you, it's a swat, it stings. But if you're in this courtroom and this is your idol, right, it's you've taken the stick out of their hand and you've given them a gun. It doesn't just sting, it maims, right? It you shut down. When somebody criticizes you, you're off, you're down. You are struck down and destroyed, all right? You're not going to get back up. Not until this person says you're okay. You're never going to get out of this courtroom. You're going to get locked in this. Why? Because look how many people there are. And Paul was aware, somebody's not going to like me. And somebody's going to think I'm amazing. But somewhere, somebody's not going to like me. Even Jesus said, be very careful when everybody loves you. There's probably a problem there. Somebody's not going to like you. And the reason this is idolatry is because, well, it's two different things, really. It's consensual justification and comparative justification. And what do I mean? Consensual means you're okay as long as the majority of people think you're okay. If it ever feels like the majority of people don't think you're okay, then you're not free. You're still enslaved. It's still an idol. And what you're wanting is consensus. You want most people to say, I'm okay. And a lot of people that I've noticed, one of the things that kind of gets promoted in their life, their image of their self, let's just say they want to be known as a nice person. And anybody that doesn't think they're nice, it crushes them. So mean people to these people in this courtroom, the reason it's tough for them is because it makes their idol work too hard. Their niceness can't rise to the occasion. It can't fight them off. And they get crushed. Or they're beautiful. As long as most people think I'm beautiful, I'm okay. But you know, even then, if just one person says, I'm not beautiful, I'm crushed. That's why you can't remember 20 compliments in a given day, but you can remember one negative statement. It's an idol. Now, Christians are going to struggle with this. I'm not trying to lead you on to think, you know, if this happens to you at all, you're lost. That's not my point. My point is you have to fight these things off. But if this is milk coming in, like, give me more of that, because I am enslaved to this. Okay? And another way you know that you're locked in this courtroom, and it's not a very small thing, as Paul would put it, is you get your feelings hurt a lot. You're prickly. Okay? Another one of the problems with being prickly is that nobody's going to tell you you're prickly because you're prickly. You see how this works? I mean, nobody's going to go up to you and say, you know, you really need to quit being insulted so easy. Good grief. Because what's going to happen? You're going to get insulted. So they're just going to leave you alone. And they're going to walk in eggshells around you and they're going to be careful. Don't say that. You see? And really what it is your feelings, and of course, you know, we say, well, our feelings get hurt and all this other kind of stuff, but it's really not your feelings that are getting hurt. It's your ego. It's your self-image. I see myself this way. They don't. I'm crushed. You see? Paul's not saying it doesn't matter what nobody thinks of me. He's saying it's a very small thing. Something's weighing heavier on me than you. Okay? Something bigger matters. We'll get to that. The other is comparative. Still in the same courtroom, by the way. These people are locked in here because of sheer pride. It's not that they want to be good and want everybody to love them. They want to be more loved and better than everybody else. So they hate hearing about other people's successes and wins and victories. It just gets on their nerves. And they're not humble. And Paul is saying, really, kind of out front, he's just displaying it, a justified gospel man is a truly humble man. Now, humility, it's not self-degradation. I know that you probably think that. If you get around somebody, I'm worthless, I'm scum, I'm not anything. Well, that guy's really humble. No, he's not. He's self-righteous. He's just doing a horrible job at it. That's what's happening. Here, you won't know a humble person if you met them, and here's why. You won't know you met one. Because you're always thinking, well, how do I know if somebody's humble? How do I know if somebody's humble? You won't know. If you have a conversation with them, here's why you won't know. A humble person is not somebody that thinks little of themselves. A humble person is someone who thinks of themselves very little. So if you ever get into a conversation with a truly humble person, do you know who you'll recognize? You, not them. You bore prideful people. They're bored by you. They don't want to hear your story. They don't want to hear about your life. They don't want to hear anything about you. As a matter of fact, the only reason they're even talking to you is for you to hear their great ideas and their wonderful input and their talents. Why? So that you can tell them, wow, you're amazing. They're justified. And they'll just move on to the next person. You can talk to them for maybe, I don't know, a minute and a half, and already they're out. They're gone. They can't take it. You're just boring. And some people are really boring. And so you have to actually be really humble to listen to some people. But you walk away from a truly humble person feeling like you're interesting and not they're interesting. Humble people ask a lot of questions, and they really want to hear the answer. Okay? You're interesting to people. Why? Because they think of you more than they think of themselves. They're not seeking justification. You see? Now, one of the things that I've talked about this a lot, and then we'll go into the next courtroom. I'll move a little bit more quickly. But when we talk about, I've mentioned this before, when we talk about God, you are glory and glorious, and you are the most glorious and glorified and all of that, what we're doing is we're saying that, God, you weigh more than anything else. And see, people in this courtroom are saying, you know what? God is glorious and he weighs a lot, but what everybody else thinks of me weighs a lot more. And so you can see idols popping up all over the place. And guys, they are all over the place, because you'll get in a room with a bunch of people singing, God, you are so glorious. God, you are wonderful. And they're careful not to sing too loud because of what the other person might think of them. So they're actually singing, God, you weigh a bunch. But what this person hears me singing about you weighing is more important than what I'm singing about you weighing. You see what I'm saying? You see how these are all over the place? Now, that's not saying that if you don't sing loud, you're an idol worshiper. Okay? I'm covering my bases here. But you see how these things are all over the place. All over the place. It's just sheer approval idol. That's all it is. Are you in that courtroom? Have you been in that? Ask people. Yeah, don't ask yourself. Ask people. Am I offended a lot? Do you feel like you have to walk on eggshells for me? It's what the community is for. And if they say yes, maybe get a couple more opinions, but okay. You know? And it'll probably offend you if they tell you are, but that's the way that it rolls. The second one, Paul says, this one I'm calling criterial justification. Now listen to the way he puts this. He says, it's a small thing if I'm judged by you or by any human court. And what is Paul saying? He's saying any external standard, if measured up by, okay, I do not let that standard judge me. That's what he's saying. And Paul is, I got to cover my bases all the way through this, because somebody will walk out with the wrong impression. He's not saying you shouldn't try to obey or live up to God's standard. It's not what he's saying, all right? But he's saying there are people who, because they haven't been justified by God, will seek justification through external standards, whether it be what my family thinks of me, what my leaders think of me, what my job thinks of me, what culture thinks of me, what all this stuff. And they're constantly trying to rise to the standard. Okay? And the standard can never be met. It just keeps going up. Have you noticed that? There's always somebody better, always somebody doing better than you, always somebody serving more than you. And it's so frustrating. And churches have to be particularly careful because our idols show up in religion. And this means that our standards, what we expect of you, and we do expect of you, especially covenant members, we expect things. But if we say go out on a Saturday and we're feeding the poor and we're handing out sandwiches and all this other kind of stuff, you get about 50 people show up to that and you say, wow, these people really love the Lord. And you know what? Paul wouldn't be that naive. He would say, you know, there's probably a handful, if not more people that are here, not for God, but for their God. Because as long as they're doing this, they feel like a Christian. See what I'm saying? Would Paul say, well, then don't care about the poor? No, the balance. Now, I used to evangelize, I still do, but a lot, and I mean obsessive a lot, 4 or 5 tracks a day, open air preached, all this other kind of stuff. And let me tell you what happened to me. I was doing it a whole bunch and even criticizing those who don't to the degree that I did. You're not a Christian unless you evangelize like me. That was my stance. And I had a guy pull me along, and I don't even know if he realized how big of an impact this had on me, but he pulled me aside, and he said, and it was so true, he said, you're an adrenaline junkie, aren't you? Yeah. Now, he didn't really say you're an idol worshiper, but that's what I heard. Because what I realized about myself is that if I didn't do X and X and X and X and X and X, and X every day, then I wasn't saved. I had to. Or God wasn't pleased with me. You see what I mean? And so I had to stop. Stop evangelizing? Well, I had to make sure that I wasn't out there worshiping an idol. These people that I was sharing the gospel with, it had nothing to do with them at all. I did it to feel like I was his. They were just an object. And these poor people that we're feeding, they don't realize a lot of times that you're not feeding them, you're feeding your idol. And there's never enough poor people to feed it. Are you getting the drift? But this can be anything. It can be doctrine. I've seen churches that have pet doctrine. Now, there are doctrines that we should die for, and justification by faith being one of them. But there are some people who have gotten a periphery doctrine and closed their fist on it, and that therein lies their identity. If you try to touch it or refute it in any way, their face gets red, they get livid, and they will throw down. I've seen people get livid over homeschooling. If you don't homeschool, you're lost. I've actually seen that. I've seen people do that with tongues. I've seen people do it in the worship wars. I've seen people do it over, you name it, anything. But if you try to touch it, they will throw down, okay? You remember the story of Uzzah in 1 Chronicles 13, when David and the Israelites were moving the ark, and they got to the threshing floor, and it started to topple, and Uzzah reached out his hand to stabilize it because he didn't want it to fall on the ground and get dirty, okay, or stuff come out. And God struck him dead, boom, just like that. He's gone. And David was like, what was that? He was just trying to protect the ark. And the point made isn't that God's mean, okay? The point is that they had adopted the same idea that the pagans had. As long as we have the ark, we're okay. God loves us. You see how close this can get? Now let me get even more close and throw myself out there, okay? Preachers do this. You guys know that there's a chance that we can be up here feeding our idol and you have nothing to do with this? Do you realize that can happen? There's two ways that I've seen it happen more often than not. Number one, a preacher can get up and preach messages that everyone loves. And as long as everyone says they love them, they feel okay. So they won't preach hard messages because if you ever not like it or leave their church, they're not justified. Okay? They need you to tell them, you're okay. That was good. High five. And there are other preachers that do just the opposite. Now these guys are funny creatures. Because what they'll do is they'll get up and they'll preach messages that no one likes. Okay? And the more people that give them bad reviews and tell them it was horrible and you're apostate and all this, the more they're like, I am a true preacher. Because nobody likes me, you know? And I'm thinking, you're weird. I don't even know what's wrong with you. You're just disturbed. And either way, we're not, this has nothing to do with you. We're just getting our idol on, right? That's just how it works. Open your eyes and see how these things are all over the place. Now, if you've been set free, here's what's going to happen in this church and hopefully throughout ministries that we have. You have to be willing to come in and say, this is the real idol search, okay, that's going on in here. I want you to tell me what my idols are so that I can repent and turn to the living God. But when you get to these kinds of things, it gets tough because if it is offense, if it is what people think of you, then anytime somebody thinks you're worshiping an idol, you're going to combat that. Paul's just saying, I want you to be free. I just want you to be free. And he moves into this last one, last courtroom. This is astonishing. And seriously, if you've managed to get out of the other two, I don't know how you're going to get out of this one. This is tough. Because so far, if you were to sit down with any secular counselor or therapist, they would cheer on everything I've just said. I don't feel good about myself. I'm not okay. All this other kind of stuff. And they would say, yeah, I mean, you shouldn't care about what other people think of you. Come on. You're beautiful. You're wonderful. Come on. And they would say, what do you mean? You got standards that are oppressing you? What's a standard? What's absolute truth? I mean, we live in the postmodern world. There's no absolute truth. There's no standard. What standard? So far, they're cheering Paul on, saying, Paul, you are hitting it, brother. You're hitting it. But then here's where Paul leaves everybody, okay, and steps into a sphere that is just nonsense at first value. Here's what he says. It's a small thing, a very small thing, if I'm judged by you, any human court. But here's where the secular counselor comes in. It's now, it doesn't matter what other people think of you. It's what you think of you. Did you hear that? You hear all over movies. Look at what Paul says. I don't even judge me. Paul's saying it's a very small thing what I think of me. Isn't that astounding? He's just left everybody. Okay, he's on his own on this one. He's saying, and here's the astonishing part, because when he starts going through his conscience, now a conscience is simply our standard. It's our own personal standard, okay? And the Bible is God's. And the whole Christian life, you're trying to line these two up. But the conscience works sort of like a courtroom. Its own courtroom. You're in here by yourself. There's nobody else in this courtroom. It's just you. And set up within you is a courtroom. And here's how the Bible describes it. Number one, there's a register of accounts of all the things you've done. You remember Acts 23:1. A register, a log of all the stuff you've ever done. There's witnesses, Romans 9:1. There's a prosecutor, Romans 13:5. There's victims, 1 Corinthians 8:12. There's a jury, 2 Corinthians 5:11. There's a judge, 1 Corinthians 4. All of these are in your conscience. And Paul's saying, what? I labor to have a clear conscience before men and before myself. So I'm not saying don't worry about your conscience, but he's saying, I've surveyed my life and I don't find anything wrong with me. I don't find a thing wrong with me, but that doesn't mean I'm okay. Isn't that brutal? Just because I think I'm okay doesn't mean I'm okay. It's rough. What's Paul getting at? This last courtroom is the toughest because it's self-righteousness. I've met my standard, and I'm all right. Okay? If you're self-righteous, trust me, you don't know you are. Okay? You don't know you are. This is why you have to subject yourself often to God's standard and the preaching of it, like I'm doing now, because you won't come up with this stuff yourself. You just won't unless you read this. I mean, only the Bible would say, you know what? It doesn't even matter what you think of you. You can't get that anywhere else. No self-help book, no nothing is going to tell you that. It won't say to you, you know, just follow your heart. What? The reason this is condemning is because one day you might be meeting your standard and you're self-righteous. The next day you may not be meeting your standard and you're self-conscious. Okay? That's a self-righteous person who's not doing okay with himself. You get me? And what you hear often from self-conscious people, these are people that are not meeting their own standards, okay? This is one of the common ones you'll hear when you're counseling people and stuff like that. You'll hear them say this. You know, I believe that God has forgiven me. I know he's okay with me. I know he's pleased with me. But I can't forgive myself. That's self-righteousness. Because what they're saying is, I realize God said I'm okay, but I don't think I'm okay. What I think matters more. It's an idol. Only thing is, you're the idol. Can you get any more close to home than that? And then the counselors come in and want to counsel this person and say to this person, try to help them. The moralist comes in and they sit the person down and said, I'm not okay, I'm not all right, I'm, you know, all this other stuff. And the moralist just comes in and says, well, of course you're not okay. Look at how you're doing. You need to try harder, work more, do more, do. And they're like, oh, boy. And then the devotionalist comes in. Ladies, this is a lot of you. I'm sorry, but this is how it works. You're inspirationalist. A girl sits down and they're not okay with themselves and they're not feeling good and all this other stuff. And you know what? They come in and they say, oh, girl, come on. You are the stuff. Look at your hair. Oh, I wish I could be as thin as you. And you are beautiful and you're smart. And they're just feeding the idol. They don't realize that's what they're doing. And it lasts for a while until somebody comes along and says they're fat. Okay? Something has got to come in and not move. You see what I'm saying? You're flaky. People around you are flaky. Criteria, there's too many of them. Something has to come in and just stick, right? In 1 John 3:20, it says this, and this happens. Happens to me, happens to all of us. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Paul is just getting at this. It's not what people think of me, small thing. It's not by any human court, even the law of God. It's not that either, okay? It's not even what I think of me. What matters is what God, by faith, thinks of me because of his son. I look to Christ, and when I look to Christ and say, God is okay with him, he died for me. Therefore, by my faith in him as my righteousness, God thinks I'm okay. Now, he's not going to change. And his being pleased with God is not going to change. Therefore, mine's not going to change. So in the Old Testament, that's the way it looks. The Lord, our righteousness. There has to be something that's not you, okay, that's fulfilled all the criteria that he needed to fulfill for you. You see what I mean? That's outside of yourself. Some reference point, some objective reference point, and that's why the last courtroom is the one you have to be in to be free. And it's Christological justification. Paul says, even if all of these things line up with me, it doesn't mean I'm acquitted. It doesn't mean I'm justified. And love how Paul does this. Watch this. God, help me be a leader like this. He doesn't pull rank on you and go, all right, if you're struggling with these idols, you need to read this book and believe what it says. He says that, okay? But he says something else. He says, I want you to learn from us not to go beyond this. You see what he's doing? He's putting himself as a justified man, not above the Bible, but he's displaying justification. And he's saying, if you want to know what this looks like, look at me. Look at us. And you will learn by us, from us, not to go beyond this book. Now here's how they live. Homeless. The people don't like them. He goes into a list in verse 13 and 12 and 13, and he says this: when reviled, we bless. Now this is how you know if you're justified. When people say bad things about us and revile us and all this other kind of stuff, a justified free man will turn right around and bless the person doing it. You see how supernatural that is? When we're blessed, we bless. All right? Cash in, cash out. You tell me I'm great, I'll tell you you're great. We'll hug and kiss and we'll all be good. You don't tell me I'm great, you're off my, you know, Facebook. That's all there is to it. That's just how we roll. Paul is saying, watch us. Now see what leaders have to do with this is too much for us. We need Jesus because he's saying when people revile us, we bless them back. And then he says when we're persecuted, we endure. When the world is pushing us down, we're going forward. See, we don't do that. When we're praised, we endure. You see, Paul's saying we are liberated. Is anybody looking at this? When the world goes against us, we go forward. When the world slams us, we get up. And he says, that's how you know that this is not just fiction. This is how you know that this isn't just a book somebody made up. When you see the lies of your leaders, you go, okay, but that's not human. Who does that? I just told them they were trash and they're giving me a check. Who does that? I mean, then there are free people. And then he says, when we're slandered, slander means somebody's out there saying things against you that are true, but they're doing it to hurt you. How many times does that happen? And he says, when that happens, we entreat. You know what that means? That means to go to them and plead with them and labor to get them back. If a person is slandering us, like I said, they're off. And if anything, we'll return evil for evil. You think, watch this. Emails start coming out. Paul is saying, I'm going to make it a little easier for you. This is a gift of God. You cannot just, you know, just work for it. But look at us, people. Look at us. Watch us. Now, we're imperfect, and we're going to drop the ball, okay? But for the most part, look at us. How did Paul get this? And this is how I close. Look at that last part, verse 13. After a long list from 9 to 13, he says this, we have become and still are like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 9. Verse 22. This is kind of a common sense thing, but I want you to look very, very carefully. Jesus says, the Son of Man must, watch this carefully, must suffer many things and be rejected by who? The elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. You know who those three groups are? He didn't say, I have to, you know, go through a bunch of stuff and then I'm going to die. He said, I actually have to suffer and be rejected by three different groups of people. The elders were the cultural elite. They were the ones that everybody thought, you know, had made it. And so they got on the board of trustees, all right? That's what churches do with them. You know, you're rich, you're going to make decisions here. That's just how they do it. So he's saying the elders, the community elite, the older guys that everybody thinks is okay and all this other kind of stuff, they've got to reject me. Okay? First courtroom. The cultural elite. Culture. Doesn't want anything to do with me. The chief priests. They say the chief priests were over your conscience. He said they have to reject me. And the scribes, law keepers, criteria keepers. They have to reject me. Okay? They have to. And what Jesus is saying is that even though I did not falter in any way, whether conscience, criteria, or do anything to make people hate me per se, all of these people have rejected me. Okay? Even the Father. Even my own father turned his face away. The one who everybody on the face of the planet is looking for God to say, you're okay. Even for Christ, his father had to turn away. And what did he become? He became the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Those two words in the Greek, they mean price of sacrifice and scum on your shoe. What's wiped off, what's cleaned, but it's the dirt on the rag. He said, I've become that. The Father's turned his face away. All of these courtrooms have rejected me. Now I can stand and be your righteousness. every courtroom. I've conquered them. And I'm wanting you, people, to stop looking to all of these things. They're never going to let off. And look to me. I've done it. And listen, here's the beautiful part. It gets even better. He doesn't just say, you're okay. He doesn't just say, okay, you're fine, you're whatever. He can actually look at you and say, you're more than okay. You're righteous. Isn't that astounding? Because justification happens when all that Christ did, all of his law keeping, all of his stuff is now imputed to you. And God doesn't just say, you're okay. You're loved, and with you, I am well pleased. Do you know what that does to a person? It liberates them. And you can look in the face of all of these things and say, it's a very small thing. It's a very small thing. It hurts. It stings. I might cry a little. But it's a very small thing. Okay? What weighs more is that I have had the testimony of the Holy Spirit in my heart that said, I am pleased with you. No matter what. Now live for me. You're not doing it to earn my approval. Okay? Just live. Live. I want you to close your eyes. This is our response in prayer. Guys, don't let this time go. And if the Holy Spirit spoke to you in any way, I want you to really search your heart here. God, we look at a person like Paul and we say, oh my goodness, there's just no way. There's no way I can be like that. There's no way I can be that free. There's no way. And that's actually true and not true at the same time. There is no human way. There's no earthly way. There's no, but there is the way. And it's Christ. The one who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, who bore our shame, who bore our guilt, who died so that we might be free. And that's what your people are. They're people who have heard Romans 8:1. It's resonated all throughout them. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Not from people, not from criteria, not even from themselves. Because we have something outside of us, something perfect, something loving, something good that came at a huge price. Holy Spirit, I pray that you searched our hearts this morning, and I pray if there are idols there, we need to repent. We need you to help us, give us the grace to repent this morning. Help people turn. We can't reveal self-righteousness to ourselves. We can't do that. But you can. Our only shame now is staying in the position we're in. And not realizing what we have in you. Not realizing what we can have in you. As you look, guys, this morning by faith, do you really, truly see the Lord, your righteousness? And are you willing to let go and be set free of all those cruel judges, those dead gods, being sick of all the dead works? To be that free. To be that free. Thank you, God, that in your word it says the Holy Spirit is, there is freedom. There is freedom. Thank you for that, God, this morning. The great and beautiful doctrine of justification by faith alone. Do we have it? Is that us? These guys are going to sing this last song. And actually, you can continue to pray. And if I could ask a favor from you guys, if y'all could play that one God song that y'all did in the set. Is that good? And they're going to lead us out. Bob's going to close us. But just stay in prayer if you need to and sing if you want. Okay?